In 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting in verse 1, all the way through the entire chapter. Before I became a parent, I used to love sitting in silence. I used to love silence. But whenever I became a parent, something shifted in my heart. I go from, you know, loving silence and despising lots of noise to actually becoming accustomed to noise and loving noise. So for example, I love it whenever my kids are home. I have days off on Fridays and I'll do chores around the house. And I love it whenever I hear my family coming back home. I'll hear them pull into the garage and I'll hear my kids jump out and I'll hear my kids laughing and playing in their rooms and throughout our house. I love the noise that my children bring. I actually love a noisy church. I'm thankful for a noisy church. I love children in the church. I love to see our kiddos up here and to hear them, you know, like a bunch of cattle running out of here to go to children's church. I think it's an awesome thing. I crying babies in the life of the church. It doesn't bother me. I love it. I love it whenever I'm in my office and I can hear people, you know, working in the food pantry or working outside in the office. And there's been so many times where people have come up to me after they've been like in our office area or food pantry area, and they'll come up to me and they'll apologize for the noise. And I'm like, you don't have to apologize. It's a good thing to have a noisy church, right? I love the noise. You see, to me, noise is a sign of life. And the more noise that I hear from people, especially in the life of the church, the more thankful that I am. And did you know that in the Word of God, silence from God was never a good thing? When God was silent in the Bible, it was a sign of His judgment. As one theologian said, God's silence was linked to divine displeasure. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, when God wanted to discipline His people, He would often be silent. He would often withhold His word. We see this scripture in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, where the Lord said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And it begs this question, why would God so often withhold His word from His people in the Old Testament? Well, here's the answer. Because their hearts were hard. Because whenever He would speak to His people, they wouldn't listen. As a matter of fact, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it gives us a reflection of the times. It allows us to have some insight as to what was going on spiritually with the people, the children of Israel during the days of Samuel. It says this in Judges 21, verse 25. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And why did everyone do what was right in their own eyes? Again, here's why. Because they would not listen to what God had to say through His prophets and through the written word at the time. And eventually, God would give His people over to their own way, which in my mind, whenever God would give His people over to their own way, again, which in my mind is one of the worst punishments that I think that God could ever render to His people. Eventually, God would say, okay, fine. If you're not going to listen to me, have it your way. I'm going to give you over to your own ways. Go and do what is right in your own eyes. And if we could summarize today's scripture in one sentence, it would be this. God is kind and merciful to give us His word. You see, God didn't have to give His word to the nation of Israel. He could have allowed them to continue in their wicked ways, but in His mercy, He doesn't. This passage of scripture is a really interesting passage of scripture. It says at the very beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, it says that the word of the Lord was rare, that he was silent. But the very last passage of scripture in chapter 4, verse 1, it says that God's word came to all of Israel. Again, God is kind to reveal His word. Let's look at the text together. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me. It says this, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli." And again, here's our key verse. "The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision." Verse 2, At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. Verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So in this passage of Scripture, we see two different priests with two completely different descriptions. We see the young boy Samuel, and we see the older priest, or the older man, Eli. And theologians say that what is described about these two different individuals is symbolic of what was going on with the nation of Israel. Remember that Eli was a corrupt high priest, and for years he allowed his sons to blaspheme God in the temple. And notice that the scripture says that in verse 2, that Eli's eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see. And theologians say that this is symbolic of where Eli and the nation of Israel were spiritually. They were spiritually blind. Why? Because they had so often rejected the words of God. Also notice that the scripture says that Eli was lying down, notice this, lying down in his own place. And it says, while Samuel was laying close to the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant, it represented the presence of God. So in other words, Samuel's heart was positioned to hear God's voice, and Eli's was not. But notice that it says in verse 3, verse 3 says, that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And this is physically referring to the golden lampstand in the tabernacle, but it is also symbolic of God's mercy. In other words, God had not allowed the darkness to fully engulf Israel. The lamp of God had not gone out yet. The light was coming through the revelation of His Word to Samuel. And the true light would eventually come in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, again, church family, God is so kind to give us His Word. He is so kind to give us His Word. Did you know that it is illegal to own a Bible in the nations of Afghanistan, Iran, Kyrgyzstan, the Maldives, Mauritania, North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, China, Somalia, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Yemen? And I don't tell us these truths to try and make us feel guilty this morning. I tell us this, church family, so that we might know how blessed we are that the Word of God is able to flow freely among us. We are so blessed that the Word of God is able to flow freely in our culture and in our nation. You see, to do even what I am doing today, to preach the Word of God, is a blessing. It is a gift from God to hear the Word of God taught in places like our Sunday school classes, and to hear the Word of God taught corporately like we're doing today. It is a gift from God to have my own Bible and to take it home and to study the Word of God on my own. This is a gift from the Lord. It is a blessing to hear His voice through the proclamation, through His Word. It is an amazing thing. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. I'm just going to read verses 72 and 97 and 103 and verse 131. It says these words, the law of your mouth. We would say it like this, your word, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Oh, how I love your law. We could say it like this, oh, how I love your word. It is my meditation all the day. How sweet are your words to me, my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. We would say it like this, because I long for your word. And here are some questions for us to consider this morning. Am I thankful for the kindness of God to give me His word? Do I long for the Word like the psalmist did in Psalm 119? Is God's Word better to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver? Do I long for time alone with God through His Word? Again, God is kind to give us His Word. Next, we see in this great text, we see the hearing of the Word of God. Look at verses 4 through 9. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and lay down. Verse 6, and the Lord called again, "Samuel," and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Verse 9, therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Again, in this passage of Scripture, we see two different priests with two different responses to God's word. Remember that Samuel is in a posture to hear God's word as he is laying next to the Ark of the Covenant, again, which represented the presence of God. And Samuel is coming to know God. He's coming to know God in a very personal way. Samuel is learning to distinguish God's voice. Samuel's heart is open and pure before God. But think about this. Remember this, that Eli is in the exact same temple that Samuel is in. And Eli, who is the high priest of the day, he is unable to hear the word of God as to where Samuel can hear the word of God. Verse 10, it says, and the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, notice this, "Speak, for your servant hears." Speak, for your servant hears. And this word "hears" that is used here is often used as the word "obey" in the Old Testament. In other words, Samuel not only heard the word of God, he heard the word of God with the intention of obeying the word of God. Did you know that we today live in one of the best times in human history? If not the best time? And you might say, well, Caleb, you're crazy. Have you seen what's going on outside in the world? Have you seen all that's going on in our culture and in society and all across, you know, the globe? And can I just remind us of this, that our world has always had troubles. Our world has always had issues. There's always been craziness and wars and all kinds of just crazy things that have gone on in our world. But here's the difference for us today. In our day and age, we are able to hear about it and read about it and see it in a moment's notice. On a daily basis, you can hear things and see things come across your phone. I mean, all day long, we are bombarded with negativity and news and all the craziness that happens in the world. And it just seems like it's crazy, but in reality, it's always been crazy. And if you were to go and to do a poll from people who lived, you know, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, people who survived, you know, the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, and if you were to go and to do a poll and to ask them, how many of you would love to have the modern conveniences that we have today, I guarantee you that the majority of them would raise their hand and say, yeah, give me what you got. Give me a hot shower. Give me central heat and air. You see, life expectancy in our day is the longest that it's ever been in history. Where 300 years ago, if you lived to 40, you were an old man. We're not trying to navigate our lives through things like civil war. We're the most connected that we've ever been. If I were to go on a mission trip to Africa, to the remotest parts of Africa, I could take my phone out and I could FaceTime my wife. She might not like that, but I could talk to her face to face. I went on my very first mission trip to a country called Moldova back in 2005, and it was like black the entire time. And if I were to try to call my family back home, it was like several hundred dollars. But we're the most connected that we've ever been in society. We have grocery stores in abundance. We have food in abundance. We can purchase anything we want on Amazon today and have it at our doorsteps tomorrow. We have entertainment in abundance. We can travel around the world in a matter of hours. Where if you were to take a mission trip in the year 1600 or 1700 and you were to go from like England to India, you might not see your family for 5 years just because of the travel and the nature of that. We have medicine and doctors who understand our bodies like we've never seen in history. If you want a job, you can easily find a job. And yet, church family, most people are empty on the inside. Most people are struggling. And you know why? I believe here's the answer, because most people are word starved. As much as the word of God was rare in the days of Samuel, did you know that the word of God can be just as rare among people today, including believers, including Christians? Even though we have the word of God in abundance, I counted on my shelf this morning that personally I have like 10 copies of the word of God. I can jump on my phone and I can see every single translation of the word of God. We have the word of God in abundance, more than any people in human history. But it's not on the giving end. It's on the receiving end. You see, God has given us His Word, full and complete. There's no more adding to His Word. But here is the question that I think we have to ask this morning. Is my heart in a place to truly hear the Word of God? This reminds me of the parable found in Mark 4. I have it in your outline, or you can turn there. But I just want to read this parable about the Word of God. It says this in Mark 4, starting in verse 3. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. Verse 6, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew and choked it, and yielded no grain. Verse 8, and other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now skip down to verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Here's the explanation of the parable. Jesus says, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Verse 18. And when others are the ones sown among thorns, they are those who hear the word. But notice this, verse 19, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for, notice this, other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who, notice this, hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Again, God is kind. He is so kind to give us His word. And here's the question that I'm asking myself, and that I think all of us should ask in this place this morning. And the question is this: is my heart in a postured state to hear the word, to accept the word, and to obey the word? Next, we see in this text, verses 11 through 14, we see the surety of God's word. Pick it up in verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Verse 12, on that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Verse 14, therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So at this point in time, theologians say that Samuel is around 11 or 12 years old. And think about this. Can you imagine that the very first time you hear God speak, this is what you hear? Samuel, I'm getting ready to take Eli out and his entire family out for generations. I mean, God said that he was going to do this in chapter 2. He reiterates it here again to Samuel in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, you know what happens? They all die. They all die. And in reading this, you might think, man, that's a bit harsh. But can I remind us this morning, church family, that God always deals with sin and evil. And God eventually taking Eli and his entire family out, this actually reveals God's kindness. You see, because of their poor and ungodly leadership, the word of God was not being given to the nation. And God removing these ungodly leaders and installing godly Samuel as the next priest in Israel, this actually reveals God's kindness so that his word could flow freely. I'm sure you've heard the lyrics to the old song, "Tomorrow, the sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be sun." But even more sure that the sun will come out tomorrow is the surety of God's word. It's the surety of God's word. If God has said it in his word, it will happen. If God has said it in his word, it will take place. If God has said it in his word, it will be provided. And you and I today can rest in the kindness and also in the surety of God's word. His word is sure. Next, we see in this text the proclamation of the word of God. Look at verses 15 all the way through the beginning of verse 18. It says, Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors in the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Verse 16, but Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here am I, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he has told you. Verse 18, so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Think about this. Samuel's first prophecy to the nation of Israel as a young boy is a prophecy of impending doom. And Samuel proclaimed everything that God told him to proclaim. He was ashamed of none of it. He didn't shrink back from what God told him, even as a young boy. I love what the Apostle Paul told the church in Rome, in Romans 1. He says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And I think that this is a great reminder for us today to never be ashamed of what God has said in his word. Samuel heard all these words, this prophecy of impending doom, and he was not ashamed to proclaim what God had said. And may we as the people of God never, ever, ever be ashamed of what this book says. You see, the word of God, it is counter-cultural. The word of God will divide families. The word of God will divide friendships. And may we never be ashamed of what God has said in his holy word. Next, we see in this text, we see the responsibility with the word of God. So after Samuel proclaimed everything to Eli about what God had told him, here is Eli's response. And Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And while it's difficult to understand what truly is behind Eli's response, we know one thing for certain, that his response is not a godly sorrow. We see no remorse. We see no repentance. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba? After David, he had committed adultery. And he goes and he has Bathsheba's husband, remember him, Uriah. He has him killed on the front lines. And Nathan the prophet, he comes and he confronts King David with all of his sin. And when King David is confronted with all of his sin, his immediate response were these words, I have sinned against the Lord. But in this text, we see no remorse from Eli after he was confronted in chapter 3 or 2, and also after he was confronted in chapter 3. James says this in James 1, verses 22 and 23. James said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." And you know what this verse means, church family? It means that we are all responsible for what we will do with God's word after we hear it. Will we remember it? Will we obey it? Will we respond to it? Will we submit to it? Or will we forget what it says? And then lastly, we see in this text, this leads us to the main idea, the main point of this text. We see the kindness of God revealed through the coming of the Word of God. Verse 19, it says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord." Verse 21, "And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." And here's the main point. Here's the idea. Chapter 4, verse 1, "And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel." And the word of Samuel was the word of God as Samuel spoke on behalf of God. And again, this is the main point of the entire message. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says that the word of the Lord was rare. In chapter 4, verse 1, the word of God came to all of Israel. And again, God was kind in this. He didn't have to do this for his people, but in his kindness and in his grace and in his mercy, his word came. He revealed his word. And today, may we be a people who are thankful that we have God's word. You see, for us today, the word of God, it is complete. We are able, by the grace and kindness of God, we are able to see the full story of the word of God. We are able to see that Samuel eventually becomes Israel's prophet and priest and final judge. And Samuel would go on to anoint this guy named David as king. And King Jesus would eventually come from the lineage of David. And then we see these great words about Jesus. In John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word." This is describing Jesus Christ. "And the Word," Jesus, "the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." You see, church family, God is kind to give us His Word because His Word reveals what Jesus Christ has done for us. His word reveals that we are all dead in our sin and that we need a Savior to save us from the penalty of sin. And that Savior is Jesus. And we know this. How? Through His holy word. As John said, He is the Savior for all who would believe on His finished work on the cross. His finished work in the grave. So in closing today, here is the invitation. Trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. The one whom the Word points to if you're in this place and if you've never bowed your life fully to the Lordship of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, we would say to you today, come to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. He'll change your life. He'll make you a new creation. He'll take your sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west. If you've never trusted in Jesus today, trust in Him. In just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to sing a song. And if you have never trusted in Jesus, we would love to tell you this morning how you can have your life changed, how you can have your hope secure, how you can know that whenever one day that you pass away, that you would go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ where He is at. Also as well, the invitation is this: submit fully to His revealed word. I understand sometimes that the things that this word that it calls us to do, I understand full well that sometimes it is difficult. I understand that it may cause a divide in your family. It might cause a divide among your friend groups. It might cause a divide in your workplace. But let's just be reminded today that this word is good. Even the parts that are difficult at times, may we submit fully to what the Word of God says. And as well, may we be thankful for His Word. It's illegal to do what we're doing in so many places around the world. It's illegal in so many places to have a copy of this. And how can we show the Lord that we are thankful for His Word? I think we show the Lord that we are thankful for His Word by submitting to it, but also by getting in this thing every single day. Not just to know more Scripture or to have more knowledge, but to spend time with the God of the Word. That He might shape our hearts and form our hearts. So we show that we are thankful to God by every single day getting in this thing somehow, some way. We're so blessed in the so many avenues that we have to hear the Word of God. You might say, well, Caleb, I'm working 16 hours a day. If you drive to work for 5 minutes, take your phone out and go to the Bible app and just listen to the Word of God. We do that all the time in our house. So we show that we are thankful for His Word by submitting to it and reading it on a daily basis. And then lastly, what is the response? As we leave this place today, let's not forget to tell the world about this amazing Savior whom the Word reveals. And then lastly, may we just worship God. May we just worship Him because He has given us His Word freely.